I turned my microphone off because you guys really don't want to hear me sing. I'd like to thank everybody again for coming for the baby dedication. They are really a great, great event that I look forward to. Unlike the event that happened Monday night when my dog, who's very protective, my German Shepherd won't let anything in my room. She lays on the corner of my bed. What's that? Turn what off? Turn this one off? Off, off. So my cat tried to make a break for it. The German Shepherd didn't have it. 2 o'clock in the morning, the cat decided to jump on my face and clawed me right here. So I just jump out of a dead sleep, and I wake up, and the back of both of my legs cramp up, and I hardly get cramped. So I'm standing on the side of the bed, bleeding from the nose, and I can't stand. My legs are cramped up so bad. They hurt for 2 or 3 days after that. I can't stand. So I'm thinking of a lot of words to yell. I didn't yell. I yelled loud, though. I yelled. Yeah. So then I made my way to the bathroom and stopped the bleeding and went back to bed after a couple hours. Yeah. So the good thing is the dogs, when it gets warmer out, they stay outside all night. The bad thing was yesterday I had the garage door open and I left the sliding glass door open and went four-wheeling. And so they got out and I came back and, well, the one rolled in the deer crap and the other one was in the swamp, so then I had to give him a bath. So that was my fault, though. Yeah. So the joy of owning pets. And we still own them. We still love them. Proverbs 19, speaking of love, through the Word of God, we're going to look at how God wants the best for us today. And that's what the book of Proverbs does. It continually reminds us, if these are the things that we do, generally, your life will be better. That's what Proverbs are. They're general principles because we live in a fallen world. And the definition of better is healthier, improved, well, enhanced, improve or advance. And you have to not watch TV or look at any billboards to know that the world wants to make you better. Yeah. And they want you to be the best that you can be. You know, the army or whatever that was. Oh, I can't remember which one it was. It was a while ago. But it's a concept that appeals to the masses, although in reality, a state so many fall short of. I mean, those of you who made New Year's resolutions, how many are still holding true to them? I just don't make any, because then I can't fall short of them. But why do people fall short? Because there's little to no effort or desire, because you get satisfied with okay. And this is unique to every individual born on this planet, and it's that they are all of God's creation, made with a soul that longs to be reunited with its creator. We all have a spirit that will never be satisfied with okay or better, because it's looking for the best, to be united with its creator, to become a child of God. We looked at John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. We're all God's creation, but we're not all his children. People get that confused. You're only his children when you receive him and believe in his name. A person's eternal spiritual condition outside of Christ is dismal. It's dismal. Why? Because we're subject to our own set of standards, which set ourselves up for failure. It's like, I'm going to obtain this standard. When you don't make it, you just lower the bar. Lower the bar, lower the bar. And that's what happens. And these standards may be good and admirable in these things that we have, but they will shift downward. We're not met. God's standards, like him, never change, because he wants what is best for you. And he does this through wisdom, instruction, understanding, and knowledge through relationship. Luis Health Lieber said, there's always room for improvement. It's the biggest room in the house. I have to agree with that. God didn't send his only son to die for you and then leave you in a state without proper life-changing instructions. His way will produce incremental, we often want it right now, modifications that go from worse to better to best. We're created inside. We're created broken inside, so God needs to come in to heal us from the inside out. The word best, finest, greatest, elite, unsurpassed, paramount, or most excellent. And it's what we demand in others, yet often neglect in our own individual's life. Example, it would be best for you, don't you like, how many times have you said that or heard that? It would be best for you if, you know, we all use it, and a lot of times it's with good intention. But it usually you say, well, that doesn't really fit me. But the Bible is the vehicle, Jesus is the source, and the reason to take you from the worst to better while you're guaranteeing what is best for you. God wants what's best for you. So the book of Proverbs are general principles that if followed will lead you into a life that produces the best results. And today we're going to look at 29 more of these. Don't get afraid. We'll get through them rather quickly. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you what you give us, that you don't leave us in a state of disrepair. And you're patient with us, Father. You don't give up on us because you know that we're imperfect and that we're learning and that we need instruction. So continue to guide us and show us those things that are good, that lead to better and then the best, Lord. And we thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Life, or more specifically, your financial, physical, and educational state rarely remain unchanged. They're always moving up or down. And often when on the decline, an effort is made to correct that situation. Unfortunately for the world, including Christians, the spiritual is what should draw the most effort, yet it is treated lastly and with least effort. Proverbs are the remedy to increase and maintain a Christian walk and to draw the unbeliever into a walk of relationship with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't need it. You know, I don't need this Jesus stuff. You know, church, Christmas and Easter is coming up. Christmas and Easter, you know, that's good enough for me. But your very life and your soul demand it. You can't deny it. Your life and your soul demand it. And you don't believe me? Turn on the news, open a paper, do a serious examination of the internal battle your soul wages and rages within yourself, and you see man battling against himself and frustrated with it and turning to the outside sources and attacking things and people. And I mean, just like I said, turn on the news. When you don't accept the facts about Jesus and ignore the forgiveness, resisting the truth about Jesus leaves a person without purpose and protection. You settle for less. That's where the frustration comes in. And verse 1 in Proverbs says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity or honesty than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. New Living Translation says, better, and notice this is a movement towards best, to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and a fool. And you don't believe it? A life of integrity and honesty is much better to live than one covered and filled with lies, even if one has less money. Try it. Just try it. Matthew 6:11 says, God not only will provide for you, but he has what's best for you because he says he gives us our daily bread. And the verse that we talked about last week, and it was up on the screen again, Psalm 32:8, New Living Translation, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. He will guide us what he thinks is best for you. And the idea flows into verse 2 where it says, also, it is not good for a soul. Notice he's speaking to the soul, the inward, the spirit, to be without knowledge or facts. And he sins who hastens with his feet. The New Living Translation says, enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. And isn't that true? A majority of a major problem with culture today, we're always in a hurry. And I'm guilty of that as anybody here. I mean, we're always in a hurry. Tranquility is often neglected in order to check off the next item on the list. You know, we get so, it's like, I got to do this, I got to go do that. And by the end of the day, you can't even remember what you did. And the things you did, you barely probably even did them because you can't remember them. So it's better just to have those fewer things. And this I'm working on in my life too, so I'm not just, it's the fewer things and do those better. But this includes many decisions, like I said, that settle for less, and it's at the cost of the soul. It's, you're not becoming better. You may think you are, but you're just wearing yourself and kind of staying the same, or just trying to stay the same. Better or best sacrificed at the altar of convenience. That often happens too. Instead of trying to do your best, you just try to get by because it's convenient. It's just okay. God's word and will are solid, and although the best may appear to be the worst, sometimes that you're like, God, you want me to do this? That seems like the worst possible thing I can do. But if he is working for the better, it comes with a soul encapsulated by his peace. I know when God told me to leave Wisconsin and my job and all that stuff, it made absolutely no sense, but I had total peace about it. Complete peace, because that's what he wanted me to do. Verse 3, the foolishness of a man twists his ways in his heart. His heart frets against the Lord. People ruin their lives, the verse says in the New Living Translation, by their own foolishness, and then are angry at the Lord. Isn't that true? A foolish man doesn't listen to the Lord, seek the Lord, or walk with the Lord. Yet when they end up in trouble, who do they blame? The Lord. It's foolish because it only keeps them in a state of spiritual poverty and unrest. We have to take responsibility for the decisions that we make, because we can twist it any way we want, but our soul will tell us otherwise, and his heart becomes fearful and affronts against the Lord. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Yeah, isn't that true? Ask anybody who's won a lottery if wealth makes friends. And once it's gone, so are the people. So are the people. But the poor is separated from his friends. Money draws in everybody, but lack or less tends to keep them away. Yeah, everybody wants to be your buddy when you have money to buy him lunch. But they don't call you when you don't have the money, right? Yeah. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. A reminder, and it's important for us, that all wrongs will not go unpunished. And this is really hard for us. Like, do you see what they're getting away with? Guys, just remember, God sees everything. They're not going to get away with it. They will not escape. They will not escape. Give it to God, and the weight and the ability to forgive the wrong, you're just passing that weight right on to him. Otherwise, if you try to keep it, it's slowly going to crush you. It's slowly going to crush you. God has it, knows what is best, and can right the wrongs in his finest timing. The best thing is to hand it to God. The worst thing is try to settle an account by your own effort. I found this works really good. Give it to God, because I had the ability to have the worst timing at doing things like this, settling it on my account. I mean, the thing is, just pray about it. Say, God, I'm giving it to you because you know how to handle it much better than I do. Verses 6 through 7. Many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend of one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Once again, money, power, gifts draw people in. The place quickly clears out when nothing on the surface is offered. In the pleading of the poor to friends and family cannot keep them near. It's kind of a glimpse into a soul that is separated from its creator and self-centered, because it's a soul that in poverty is crying out for the Lord, is crying out for that unconditional love. But if you're separated, it doesn't allow that. The Holy Spirit is the heart of God. It doesn't see conditions. It only sees that it needs to be reconnected with the individual. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom, some of your Bibles may say, he who gets heart loves his own soul. When you see the word heart and soul in Proverbs, really pay attention. He who keeps understanding will find good, which equals the best. You want to get better or have the best, you have to go get it. I love this. Proverbs says, he who gets wisdom, you have to go and get it. If you want to improve, do you have to just sit there and say, I'm going to take a self-improvement class. Oh, there's 12 weeks of it. I'm just not going to show up. I don't think that's going to be improving you much, you know. Or you have maybe, like in my house, used to be all these weight loss books, you know. But I think one or two would be good, you know, or three, you get the general idea. You know, exercise books, how many plans do you need? Well, I didn't like that one, it wasn't working. Well, you weren't doing anything, of course it's not going to work. You know, you have to go get wisdom. You say, well, I want to get wisdom, I want to get good grades. We have to put in an effort. You have to put in an effort. And that's what he's saying, because God says, I want to give you the best, but you know, you have to go get wisdom, or the heart love that loves his own soul. Because when you do this, you keep understanding and you will find good. And understanding is the ability to know, to figure out what's, discern between what's good and what's not good. That fine adjustment that you get. Wisdom is living life skillfully, and it allows you to keep those things that are best for God and for you, and then you get rid of the things that aren't. It's a hearing heart that ministers and builds up the soul. You know, Solomon, he requested wisdom, but when you read it, it's actually he asked for a hearing heart, which gave him wisdom. That's why you see this right here in Proverbs. He asked for a hearing heart, a heart that had the ability to get wisdom and then to apply it and keep understanding and everything else. Verse 9 is a repeat of verse 5 with one exception. It says, a false witness will not go unpunished. We just read that. Verse 5 said, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Here it says, he who speaks lies shall perish. It's not, they're not only going to escape, they're going to perish. So there's a further continuance of somebody that is foolish, and they won't go unpunished speaking lies. Verse 10, this is an unfitting situation. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. A fool in luxury and a slave in power. Two things that just don't make any sense. Verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Brings me back to Proverbs 2:11. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Wise choices based on God's way and his word will go much further than demanding your own way. If you are not in Christ, guys, you're an act of rebellion against him. You're an act of rebellion against him. And how does the being slow to anger bring your glory? Matthew 5:44 lets us know that we have to love, pray for your enemies. Hard thing to do. Very hard thing to do. I mean, when my cat jumped on my face and my cramped up and my dog chased it, you know, the last thing I wanted to do was pray for him. If I could have got my hands on him, if I could have moved, I probably would have hit him. But I couldn't do anything. I already learned that lesson, though, when I broke my toe a couple months ago. So I'm picking things up. Slowly, but surely. Maybe that was God's way of preserving me from lifting my leg with any strength to kick something and break my toe. I'm not going to do that again anytime soon. But guys, if when you give it to God, you maintain that discretion, it'll preserve you, and that understanding will keep you. The thing is, if you're, as long as you're in a state of learning, you're going to be in a state of growing. I think John Maxwell said, the biblical motivational speaker, he said that, and I've heard this before, a learning organization or person is a growing one. As long as you're learning, you're reading, you're applying, you're growing. You're growing. It's impossible not to. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Turn over to Psalm 133, a little short one. Psalm 133. So short, I'll read the whole thing. Three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. And this is the part that we should really look at. Verse 3. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Look at that. Life forevermore. Life forevermore. His favor is like dew on the grass, or life forevermore. And that's what you want. That's what God wants for you. And the contrast of those with God, and it's with those without God. You deny yourself his peace when you pursue or demand what you want. In God's word, you are in his will. Want to know the will of God? It's in the word of God. If you want wondering what God wants in your life and you're not in his word, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's like trying to listen to your favorite music with a dead iPod. Not going to happen. It's just not going to work. Verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. All I'm going to say about this is foolishness and contentions will ruin a home, either from the kids or from a spouse. It'll ruin a home. Verse 14 is a repeat of Proverbs 18:22. Houses and riches are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent or sensible wife is from the Lord. 14, or going over to 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's a good thing to be married. If you're not married, Paul, the Bible tells us that's a good thing too. Some people like to be married, some don't. You know, if you're single, you can better serve the Lord. If you're married, you have other responsibilities, but you're still responsible to the Lord. Verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 is pretty self-explanatory. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. You're not working? You don't have a lot of money to buy food. It's pretty self-explanatory. 16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. There it is again. Keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Two extremes, physical or temporary, in the soul or eternal nature of man. But the common denominator with verses 15 and 16, these are individual choices. God doesn't force you to do things. He gives you choices. You and me and everybody cannot blame God for our sins. And until we face this reality, we will have little peace and no spiritual growth. If you're involved in a sin and hanging on to sins, you will have no peace. It's a war in your soul. The world demands the best, but places no effort or value in obtaining it. And you see that more and more. I demand this, I want it, but I'm not going to do anything to get it. It just doesn't work. There's no cutting corners in the kingdom of God. I was thinking the other day about, I'm reading Numbers, and they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, and just the wandering. Sometimes wandering is good for us spiritually when God puts us out in the desert. In fact, there's a book that I read, Joe from Save the Storks told me, and I've since then told other people, it's called The Land in Between. It's about when you're in a desert-type experience in your life. It's a very, very good read. Wandering's good for the soul because it makes you really focus. It makes you prioritize. It gets you better if you allow God to do it, because you can dig a hole and lie down and die if you want in the desert pretty easy. But you know what? God doesn't allow that. We have to not give up what is needed for your soul. Your spirit instantly recognizes a cheap imitation of peace, and the world lashes out against God. The believer vows a change with no intentions to keep it, and that's where problems start also. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God places great value on the poor. When you help those less fortunate, it is as if you're giving directly to God himself. The guy on the side of the road when you're going to Walmart, I'm not saying if you pass him by that God's going to damn you or anything like that. But you know what? If you feel like blessing him, bless him. If you know what? If he spends the money on something you don't think is good, then don't bless him. But you know what? If he does anyway, God sees the intent of your action, and he places great value on that. Years ago, there weren't any social systems in society, social services or anything from the government, because the churches took care of everybody. Now you say, well, why aren't the churches doing that today? Well, one, the government's taken that responsibility away from them, and they're never going to give it back because they want people reliant on the government. So that's never going to happen again. That and the churches don't have the money they used to. Less people come to church, less people tithe 10%. There's just not the pool for it. They're just not there. But I'll tell you what, a healthy church is a giving church, and this church gives a lot to the poor. We actually usually put 15% for missions, and we spent 20% last year, so we were over budget in that category. Because we had money in extra places that covered it. Verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. New Living Translation, discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. What it means here is when somebody does wrong your children, discipline them right then and there. Don't wait, because then you'll lose it. Don't wait. Verses 19 through 23 all kind of go together. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Great means harsh and rough, and wrath in the Hebrew is actually kema, and it's spelt like chemotherapy almost. And I didn't get to research this enough, but it basically means venom and poison. So I don't know if that where the word chemotherapy comes from, because basically when you go through chemotherapy, they're poisoning and killing everything in your body just to save your life. And that's what they're doing. So great poison, harsh poison, will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, a man that does that, you'll have to do it again. Rough wrath is hot, furious, and poisonous. It doesn't allow the opportunity to teach those angry, as the individual doesn't think and can't comprehend the extent of the wrong, so most likely will be a reoccurring problem in their life. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody after a great explosion or some wrathful event? Do they want to listen to you? No, rarely. They rarely want to talk to you. And if you try to rescue them, you're going to have to do it again. That's what he's saying here. Wait, talk to them the next day. Approach them with a clear head, and they'll be much easier to talk to. I was in customer service and sales for 16 years back in Wisconsin. And when there was a customer that had great wrath, I would call them, and I'd say, I'd look into it, and I'll get back to them the next day. And the next day, things were much, much better. And if you went and saw them in person, it was much, much better. Because people, you know, when you speak to somebody in person, over the phone, anybody can be a real bad person. But when you get next to somebody, rarely will they go off on you, especially if you're sincerely trying to help them. But if they're a great wrath and you try to do it right away, you're going to have to do it again and again and again. And often that keeps us from getting close to God. We settle. We get mad at him. He tries to correct us. And like James says, you'll have to keep doing it again and again and again unless you accept his instruction. Verse 19 goes right into 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise. There's the choice God gives us. He hasn't said you will be. You may be wise in your latter days. Listen and receive instruction, which is discipline, chastening, correction. It's moral discipline. And it leads to wisdom or living life skillfully. Regardless of your circumstances, you do have the ability to go God's way or your own. God gives you the choice. My way or your way. He says, whatever you want to do, we're talking about it in Sunday school. God says in John 3:16 that he came to save the whole world. The Bible tells us that people blot out their names of the book of life, which means that every name of every person is written in the book of life, which means God, everyone's going to heaven. We choose to blot it out or not. We blot it out. God doesn't take it away. We choose. Whatever this world and its evil nature brings into your life, You choose what you do with it. And I know if it hasn't happened, it will, guys. This world's filled with a whole lot of evil things that affect all of our lives. But we get to choose what we're going to do with them. I'd rather bring them to the altar of God and have Him deal with it than me, because He's God. Are there still consequences in my life? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's everybody's life. It's not what God intended for us. But unwise choices, starting in the Garden of Eden, had left us now with still the effects of those actions. This world, people say, why, if God's a loving God, why do these things happen? Because He gives people the choice to follow Him or not. God doesn't say, hey, strap on that bomb and run into that building and blow yourself up. People do that themselves. It's a willful choice. Don't settle for the least. It's like water. Water follows the path of least resistance. That's what Reuben's name means, water. The least resistance, because that's what his life was. Let God's word run all the way through your life. Because resisting the truth leaves a person without peace, purpose, and protection. Verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. There's nothing wrong with planning. God wants us to plan, okay? But He wants us to involve Him. Don't get this great plan and then say, oh God, could you bless this plan for me? No. Before you start, say, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, help me prepare the way and the process of doing it. Never neglect the counsel of God. Turn over to Psalm 33, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 33, verses 10 through 12. It says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Amen. I like that. Verse 22. What is desired in a man is kindness or loving kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Lies have the ability to destroy love. Why? Because you say one, you have to say another, and then you have to say another. And when you put them out, they have a damaging effect every time you throw them out there. And it starts to separate you from God and His unconditional love, because it can't be given anymore because it's not there. Once you start lying and lying and lying, it's like every time you lie, it pulls the love out of your heart. And when you want to love something or somebody, you almost have to fake it. It's not there. That's why God's love is unconditional, because no matter what we do, while He's trying to give us the best, He still loves us unconditionally. It's going back to what Troy was talking about, the song we sang. I can't believe that God lets me do what I do. I mean, you guys elected me again another year, so vote of confidence, so I'm here another year. It's great. I can't believe God uses me. 8 years, 7 years, going on eight. I can't believe it's been that long already. But you know what? He does, for whatever reason. I'm going to ask Him that first question when I get to heaven. God, why'd you pick me? But then I just read about the donkey speaking, so I understand some of it right there. But Balaam, I just read that the other day, so. Well, that's probably what he'll say. You go, look at Balaam over there. But I don't know if Balaam will be over there. Verse 23, down there. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Evil will visit all, as we've talked about, because that's the nature of all men. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. But the best situation, evil will visit all. But you know what? If a Christian, if you're sheltered by God, it'll be just a visitor. It'll leave. It won't camp out. It's not a permanent resident. The Amplified Version says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes you could be going through the worst crisis and you get the best sleep. It's like you sleep so good because God just right here. That reverence for God leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. One of the Psalms that David referred to that when he was pursued by Saul, that he just was sleeping so good. That's what God will do for you. He keeps you. He keeps your soul. Verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That is lazy when you can't even feed yourself, okay? That's pretty self-explanatory, that your hand is sitting there and you're looking around for someone to lift it out and feed you. Sometimes God gives us real extreme examples, but you know what? We need them. Sometimes we need them. Verse 25, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. How you respond to criticism determines whether or not you grow in wisdom, okay? If somebody gives you very constructive criticism, take it. We're not all perfect. Some people think, well, I've attained a certain age and position because my name says president or vice president or pastor or whatever. So, you know, I'm beyond correction and beyond knowledge. Guys, if I accept criticism as good, anybody else, because I know I'm not perfect. Now, it takes a little more to handle unconstructive criticism. Some people are a little more heavy-handed in delivering it. So consider that. But you know what? Even if it's unconstructive, just take it for what it is. Don't hang on to it. Just let it go. Why is this so important? It correlates this learning, this understanding to the fear of the Lord. The key verse to Proverbs is Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. A foolish person is one that despises wisdom and discipline in their lives. Verse 26 and 27. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. How is 26 accomplished? Verse 26, somebody who mistreats their father and mother. Verse 27, by not listening to instruction. The result is you move away from God. You move away from God and his facts for living. It results in creating your own standards, what is best for you. And often what is best for you is not a whole lot of good for everybody else that lives around you. That's the problem. Verse 28, almost done. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Worthlessness, lies redefine the best in an individual, and it reestablishes the bottom line. It makes it a new standard. It's not good. God's standard is the best. I was just reading something to Troy that I had typed in my phone, and I almost forgot it again. Let's see. It was, oh, here it is. I think this is it. The world and the church today says we need a new Jesus because the old one is irrelevant and everything else. Well, you know what the problem is? People make the new Jesus to look exactly like the old them, which means that they don't have to change one bit. I mean, I'm not bashing the Catholic Church, but it's an example. I came out of the Catholic Church. I had the big three. I thought it was good. And the best thing ever that came out of the Catholic Church in my eyes was 4 o'clock Mass, because I could go to that with my mom, go out to eat with her, and get hammered and not have to get up hungover for church on Sunday morning. I'm serious. And I had the three. I was baptized, confessed, and First Communion. I'm like, man, I'm the most self-righteous sinner there ever is. You know, now I'm just the most, not as much of a self-righteous sinner and covered in the blood of Christ. It's not a bashing. That's my example. That's my personal testimony. But you know what? It's man recreating and taking what the Bible's not. The Bible doesn't say that. It's through my blood, through him, that we're saved. Not anything else. It's not your standard. It's not anybody else's. It's not any self-help book that's going to get you into heaven. A self-help book might get you in there in better shape, but you're still going to heaven or hell. Verse 29, last one. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of the fools. New Living Translation, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beating for the backs of thick-headed fools, okay? If you don't get it, you're going to get more of them, okay? Right? If your dog doesn't listen and you like to hit him a few times, he's going to get a few more and a few more and a few more. Now, just wrapping this up, are you going from worse to worse or better to best? That's the question. Only can be headed in one direction. You can't be going east or west on the highway at the same time, okay? Unless you're spinning out, you might be circling that way, but you're still spinning in one direction. The book of Proverbs is the key in helping you build, advance, move forward in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why there's so many chapters of them, and that's why they often repeat each other, because we need that in our lives. Fluctuations occur. God understands that we're going to go up and down. What he doesn't understand is a half-hearted commitment to his standards. He just shakes his head. He doesn't get it. Acts 26:19 says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And Oswald Chambers says in regard to this, if we lose the heavenly vision God has given us, we alone are responsible, not God. We lose the vision because our own lack of spiritual growth. If we do not apply our beliefs about God to the issues of everyday life, the vision God has given us will never be fulfilled. The world demands the best, yet most put forth little effort to obtain it. But we want it, and we try to grab it, and it's just not there. We demand it from others and desire it for themselves without doing anything to get it. The resulting frustration only fuels an evil heart, and society allows the world to dictate their standards for living now and the death of their very own eternal life. Do you know that? If you're not living for God, the world is dictating to you how you live. You don't say, nah, it's not. Yes, it is. It is. Because that's the only direction and influence you get. The pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is often done quickly at all costs and in comparison with others. Only God will bring the good to the better and the best. Apart from Christ, you do not know about him and what he wants for you. You may be rich by the world's standards, but you're poor by God's. The recognition of him by blaming does nothing to alleviate the problem, and the end result is that okay is the new best. You say, I'm okay with that. You know, you see that with people, you know, hey, you know, you have a D. Well, I'm okay with that. You know, some kids will say that. I'm okay. You're okay with a D? If I had a D, I'd be grounded. You know? I would have been. I never got a D in college. I did get an F. That didn't go over so well. That's what happened. You get an F when you don't go to class for 9 weeks in a row. I'm just saying that's going to happen. It's unavoidable. That's almost like God saying, you know, if you don't read my Bible, my book, you don't come to me, your life, you may think you're getting an A, the bottom line. You know, I may have thought in my mind I might have passed. No. Still on my transcript. I got an F. I didn't retake the class. 1 Corinthians 12:31. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best for all. God's word, his ways not only are much better, they're the absolute best, and that's what God wants for us, to work in us and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for all you do. I thank you for everybody here, and may your word just minister to our hearts. And Lord, it's a slow progression. That's why you say work out your salvation, and you give us this time on earth just to do that, to live it, to apply it, to learn it, to understand it, so we do and others can. And Lord, we just ask for your guidance and patience, and be powered through your Holy Spirit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. I'll let you hook yours up. Turn mine off.